biblical question that a lot of people disagree on very strongly. Some feel very strongly one way, some feel very strongly another, is whether or not a saved person can leave and lose their salvation. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to look and see what the Bible says about it. Not surprisingly, people who believe that once you are saved, you are always saved, and there's no way that you can ever be lost, cite certain biblical passages. And people who believe that if you leave the Lord and stop obeying Him, you will lose your salvation, will cite certain passages. We'll be looking at both sides, but it's not really both sides because it's the scripture. We're going to be looking at both sets of responses and seeing what the Bible says in regarding to that. Can a saved person become lost by leaving the Lord, or is leaving salvation impossible? Once saved, always saved. And before we get right into that, we do have several visitors here this morning, and I want to say we really do appreciate the fact that you've come and been with us this morning. Appreciate your presence. Hope to see you again. And we hope that you'll join in with us in this and look at the biblical text and let the biblical text help us to answer this question. So, we'll begin with a very beautiful promise in John chapter 10. Everybody open your Bible, please, to John chapter 10. This is where Jesus opened the text talking about sheep and shepherds. And he said in verse 4, talking about the shepherd, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. They know not the voice of strangers. Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He defines his sheep in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And then look what he says. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then as we continue in the text, hopefully you've got your Bible open, verse 29. My Father who has given them unto me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's a beautiful passage showing security for the sheep of Jesus who are listening to his voice and following his voice, and they are in the Master's hand. They are in the Father's hand. What has Jesus promised them? Eternal life. What can no one do? Snatch them away. Now, on the question of whether or not a person can lose their salvation, this is a prime, if not the prime, passage that is cited by people who are saying that no matter what you do, you will remain saved. Let's look at this passage a little bit closer. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Who's the them? Who will never... Thank you, Dan. That's very helpful. Let's wait just a second before it gets up there, because this is where it gets kind of important. I'm plugged in here, but I didn't have that on. Hopefully it's coming up there. All right, we'll go ahead and continue with the text, and then this will reinforce it when we see it. The question is, who will never perish? Everybody look at your biblical text. Look at verse 28. Who is the them? Go back to verse 27 and it defines the them. Kevin, if you would please read for us verse 27 to define the them.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
That's the them. Who is it that will never perish? The sheep that do what? Hear Jesus' voice and what? Follow them. Jesus talked about, you know, if you hear what I say and don't do it, it's not going to do any good. The parable of the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man that built his house on the sand. They both heard, but if you hear and don't do, you're a foolish man that built his house where? On the sand. And what does he say is going to happen? That's going to fall. He said, if you'll hear my words and do them, your house is built where? On the rock, and that's not going to fall. So now that we have this up there, the them is his sheep. And what are his sheep doing? They are hearing his voice and following him. Jesus promises that his sheep that hear his voice and follow him will have what? Eternal life. Can anybody snatch you out of the Father's hand? Do you remember the devil asked for Satan? The devil asked for Peter. Could he just take Peter? I just want Peter. He could tempt him, but when he goes back to the Lord, what can the devil do about that? What does James say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Does that mean that if I resist God and draw nigh to the devil, that the same promises apply? That's not being a sheep that's hearing and following. That's being a sheep that's going what? Going astray. Security is promised to those who hear his voice and follow him. Now, let's ask the question from the Gospel of John, staying in the Gospel of John. What if I stop listening to his voice and I stop following him? Now what's going to happen? Well, look at John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you are bearing fruit, I'll prune you and you'll bring more fruit. But what did he say in verse 5, beginning there? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, thrown in the fire and burned. So there's our answer from the Gospel of John. Look also with me at Romans 8. Well, let's do one more chart on John 10, and then we'll go to Romans 8. Notice also this phrase, no one shall snatch them out of my hands. A sheep gone astray is not a sheep snatched away. A sheep gone astray is lost because he has gone his own way. Isaiah 53, each one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each gone our own way. Look at it from James 1. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's not somebody snatched away. That's somebody leaving the hand of God. That's somebody drawn away by their desires. Look at it in Romans chapter 8. Very similarly, what God has done for us provides the grace and forgiveness. Verse 31 beginning, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, I'm in Romans 8 verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ Jesus that died, yea, that rather was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anguish, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not something out there that can just take you away. Does that mean that there aren't people that give in to persecution? You read the book of Revelation, and the warnings there is they were facing persecution from the Roman Empire, forcing them to worship Caesar and different things, and they're told, you be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. But it said, the liars and the cowards and those that worship the beast, their part will be in the lake of fire. Jesus talked about when persecution came, some, their love would wax cold. It doesn't have to take it away, but we can choose to leave. Look at it also here in Romans, staying in Romans. The fact that God has given this grace so that we can be delivered from sin, so that we can be forgiven from sin, that doesn't mean we don't have an obligation to hear and follow. Look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Pardon me, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey? And then there's only two choices. What are the two choices? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He's writing this to who? To Christians. He's writing this to Christians in Rome, telling them after he's talked a lot about grace, saying grace is not an excuse to keep walking in sin. Only grace, the blood of Christ, can take away our sins. But that's not an excuse to keep walking in it. Jesus died for thieves, adulterers, drunkards, and prostitutes, etc., etc. Not so they could keep thieving and getting drunk and committing prostitution all the way to heaven. He calls for repentance. And this text is saying that we have to choose who to obey. That's our choice. Look at it in Romans chapter 11. Again, staying in Romans. After talking to the Gentiles about how the unbelieving Jews had been cut off from this tree, he says in verse 20, 11 verse 20, by their unbelief they were broken off. You stand by your faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. I'm in Romans 11, 21. If God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the goodness and severity towards God. Toward them that fell, severity. Now look at it closely. But toward you, God's goodness. And then what's the next words? If you continue in his goodness. John 10 has a beautiful, beautiful promise. For who? For sheep that will hear the voice of Jesus and follow. Romans 8 has a beautiful, beautiful promise for people who appreciate grace and will live transformed lives, not according to this world. But if we leave the faith, what does Paul say? Let's take a look at a few other passages. This is what the prophet Oded said to King Asa back in 2 Chronicles 15:2. Very important principle. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But then what does he say? If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Ezekiel 18. Open your Bible, please, Ezekiel 18. And then we'll look at some New Testament verses in just a moment. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. If a wicked person turns away from all his sins he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall live, he shall not die. But drop down here and look at verse 24. But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness, does injustice, does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them shall he die. A wicked person can turn away from their wickedness and start walking with the shepherd. But a righteous person can also turn away and start walking wickedly. And that is not where grace is promised. Here's an argument that's often presented. It'll say, but once you become a son of God, you're always a son. It's just like with your earthly father. You may disappoint him. You may be estranged from him. There may be a problem, but you're always his son. And so it is with God. Once you're a son, you're always a son. And then it's assumed that means once you're saved, you're always saved. In answer to that, did Jesus give a parable about a son that was estranged from his father? Luke chapter 15. Did Jesus in that parable say he isn't a son anymore? Did he ever say that? The young man himself admitted what? He wasn't worth being called a son. But if you'd done a paternity test, everybody would have agreed in such a setting as this, he was who? He was the son of his father. And yet when he was astray, did that mean he was saved? Did that mean he was found? No, look at the text. Luke chapter 15. Verse 24. When he comes back and he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, even though he was. Verse 22, the father said to the servants, bring forth quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and make merry. For this my son was what? Dead. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. You'll hear that argument a lot. It's a very flawed argument. Jesus describes the case here of a man and a son. But while he was astray, he was not a saved son. He was not a found son. It's when he came back to his father that he was alive and found. Three New Testament texts clearly describing people who are saved falling away from grace. The first one is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. When people say that once you're saved, you're always saved, when they see texts like what we're about to look at, there will always be an argument made one way or the other. If you see a text where a lost person has become saved and then they have left the Lord, the argument is always going to be made by those that promote the idea of once saved, always saved. They're either going to say that person wasn't really saved in the first place, he just looked it. He was always lost. Or they will say, well, he may look lost, but it may sound like he's lost, but really he's saved somehow. And what we're going to see very clearly from these three passages is that that does not work here. It is talking about people that were lost. It is talking about people that became saved. And then it is talking about people becoming lost again. Let's take a look at it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Our setting is what? Paul has established the Galatian churches in his missionary work. He has left. While he is gone, Judaizing teachers have gone in and have taught a perverted gospel that they needed to become Jewish. They couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised. Some of the people were believing this. And to become saved, they were becoming circumcised and starting to follow the Jewish calendar. Thus, a perversion of the gospel. And what does Paul say to them? In chapter 5, verse 4, and then we'll back up and see the context, he's going to say, starting in verse 1, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will what? Profit you nothing. Yea, I testify to every man that receives circumcision, he is a debtor to do the whole law. You are severed from Christ." You hear that language? Some translations say Christ has become of no effect to you. And I've actually heard people say that, well, maybe they're still saved. No, if you're severed from Christ, you're not saved. If Christ has become of no effect to you, you're not saved. If you're not in grace, you're not saved, because that's where salvation is. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. Now, when I've talked to people who believe that you cannot be lost after you're saved, they will always say, well, this is not talking about people that were really saved. They weren't really saved. They just, one fellow one time put it this way. He said, it's like a fella wants to elope with his girl named Grace. And he went and he put a ladder on the house, and he was climbing up to get her, and he'd almost gotten to Grace, but he hadn't gotten to her, and he fell. So he fell from grace. Didn't mean he ever had grace. He'd only gotten close and fell from it. Well, let's look at the biblical text and see whether or not these people had been saved or not. First off, they, like us, had been lost before. Back in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "How being at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to those that were by nature no gods." So they had been serving idols and stuff. These are Gentiles. They had been serving idols and were lost. But then, chapter 1, look at it with me. They had been called in the grace of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified?" Then he asks them some questions. He wants them to stop and think about it. When did you get the Holy Spirit? When were miracles being done among you? Was it after you started doing Jewish things and getting circumcised? Or was it when you put your faith in Christ? Look what he says. "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or now are you now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it be in vain? He that supplies to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So they had received the Holy Spirit. Miracles were being done among them. Chapter 4, verse 9. "Now that you have come to know God and be known by God." In chapter 5, verse 7. "You were running well." Were these people saved? They were saved. They were called in the grace of Jesus Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. They were running well. Miracles were being done among them. "But you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" 5 verse 8. "This persuasion came not of him that called you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump." And then he says in 5:4. If you're receiving this and following this, you're severed from Christ, fallen away from Christ. And then he says in 5:2, Christ will profit you nothing. I remember one time in a discussion on this text, the gentleman I was talking with, he started off saying, well, they were never saved. In fact, Lori, you and I were talking with a gentleman at your house one time. And for a good while, he was saying, well, they were never saved. And we kept looking at the text, and his he saw how they'd been called in the grace of Christ and how they'd received the Holy Spirit and how they're doing. After a while, he decided, okay, yeah, maybe they were saved. So then he decided, well, maybe they're not lost.
How can you be saved severed from Christ? How can you be saved without grace?
I had a fellow tell me one time on 1 John, where it says, if we say we have fellowship with Christ, but we're walking in darkness, we have no fellowship with God. I had a fellow say, well, you don't have any fellowship with him, but you're still saved. No, if you are not in fellowship with Christ, you're not saved. That's where salvation is. Let's look quickly at two more. 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn there with me. First we'll read it, and then we'll look at it up here on the chart. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is worse with them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and to the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. That's just very, very clear. Now, it's people who had escaped the defilements of the world. It's like a pig that had been washed. And if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're entangled again in sin and overcome, not like we saw in class this morning, the fellow that walks in the light, he still sins, but what does he do? He confesses his sin. He continues to walk in the light. He repents. He turns from that. He doesn't stay and wallow in it. But if instead they're entangled and overcome, their last condition is worse than the first. Well, the first condition is lost. The last condition is worse than the first. When I've talked with people who don't accept that you can be escaped from defilements of the world, washed from your sins, and then go back into sin and lose your salvation, this is what they say on that this passage, over and over and over and over. They'll say these people weren't really saved because they only had a knowledge of Christ. You see it there in chapter 2, verse 20? They had a knowledge of Christ. So they'll say it was a lost person. They knew about Christ, but they didn't come to him. They only knew about him. Kind of like if you're hurt and you know there's an emergency room, but you don't go. So they've got a knowledge, but it stopped there, and so they're not saved. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. One, it doesn't fit what the text says. It said, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, past tense, they had escaped the defilements of the world. And if there's any question what that means, having escaped, realize that's how he addressed the Christians in 2 Peter in the very first text. Look back at 2 Peter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope by resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Oh, excuse me, I turned to 1 Peter. My bad. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like and precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Watch it. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. Whereby he granted unto us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. You see the next phrase? Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. That saved people. Then chapter 2, he says, those that have escaped from the corruption in the world through the knowledge of the Lord. If they go back into it, it's like the sow that washed and wallowed in the mire. And it would have been better for them in the end to never have known it than after having known it to have betrayed it. I remember talking about this passage with a fellow one day. And of course, he started off, they're not saved, they're not saved, they're not saved. I kept showing this. And I showed him from chapter 1 that it was written to people who had escaped through the knowledge, because he was using the knowledge argument. So then he suggested maybe they weren't saved in chapter 1. So is 2 Peter written to non-Christians? You know, it doesn't make any sense. He's talking to people who were saved. This is what happens when you decide what your doctrine is going to be, and instead of adjusting your beliefs to what the Bible says, you're trying to adjust the Bible to your belief. What does it mean when it says it's like a pig that had washed clean to going back and wallowing in the mire? It means what it says. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fierceness of fire, which will devour the adversaries. A man that said it not Moses' law died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you think will be he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? We know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The same argument is made here. They'll say, well, these people weren't saved, they only had a knowledge of the truth. No, look at verse 29. These are people which, past tense, had been sanctified by his blood. This is not just they'd heard about Jesus. It's people who, through the knowledge of Jesus, had been sanctified in Christ. But if they willfully continue in sin, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Grace is a beautiful, beautiful thing. If you've committed murder, you can be forgiven. You'll have to pay a penalty before the state, but forgiveness in God. I remember several years ago, there was a brother down in Alabama. He was going to be executed for a criminal case where he and the people he was with, some of them had killed somebody. And he knew he was going to be executed. He didn't spend a lot of time saying, because God's forgiven me, you know, I shouldn't be executed. He knew he was going to be executed, and he was. But he spent that time talking to young people, telling them not to make the mistakes he did. But through Christ, he trusted in grace to forgive him of his sins. The fact that you and I, no matter what we've done, can stand before God forgiven. This New Testament right here, almost half of the books in it were written by the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the things he did? He used to beat people to try to get them to blaspheme Christ. Cast votes for disciples of Jesus to be put to death. Went into houses and dragged men and women to prison for following Christ. And look what he was given. Grace. Grace is a beautiful thing. Marvelous grace. But we have an obligation to respect grace. To ask grace, if I'm a prostitute, and say, yes, I want grace, but I want to keep my job. Yes, I'm hateful, but I want to keep being hateful. Yes, I'm a drunkard, I want to keep being a drunkard. Yes, I'm adulterous, but I want to keep that's not respecting grace. And it's not serving the Lord. And he won't tolerate that. Fury of fire for those who trod underfoot the Son of God. The Lord promises security to those who follow him. He promises judgment to those who betray him. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. To you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. That's the same Apostle Paul in the same letter of Romans where he talked about the great blessings and security in Christ. But we can't leave him. Isaiah 53, in leading up to our invitation, Isaiah 53 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 1:21, name this child, Joseph was told, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Jesus died for our sins. Matthew chapter, and rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, the night before he died, he said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. No matter what sins you and I have committed, Jesus is saying, it can be forgiven. We were reading in Isaiah at home yesterday, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. The way to come to him is we have to believe in. John 3:16, we're to believe in. Other passage, Romans 1:16, we're to put faith in him. But it's not to stop with an empty, barren faith, like James says, that we say we have faith, but we don't do anything. It needs to result in the faithful response of repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Peter said, repent so that your sins can be blotted out. Acts 3:19. And we're to confess him with our mouth. Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, 10, it says, if we confess him as Lord with our mouth, if we believe in our heart and confess him, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And on the day before Jesus, at the end of Matthew, what's the last thing Jesus told him to do? He said, go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when people realized they were in sin, look at it with me here as we wind up, Acts chapter 2. When the gospel is first preached after Jesus rose from the dead and the people realized their sin, they realized they killed the Messiah. Peter has gotten up to this point in his remarks, and he said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And here's the apostolic response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul himself, after all the sins he committed, when Ananias came to him, Ananias said in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The blood of Christ is there. It's available. Hebrews 5:9 says he's the source of salvation to those that obey him. To those who have sinned against him, but in repentance are now willing to obey him. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father. And his will is that we believe in him, repent, confess, baptize, and then walk in the light. 1 John 1, we talked about this morning, to walk in the light. Not walking in darkness, not continuing it. If you're a thief, you don't continue as a thief. We have to repent. Let's close with this passage from Galatians 5. It ties into what we were talking about in our class. LaDonna made a really good point afterwards as we were talking about walking in light and walking in darkness. Because in 1 John, both people sometimes sin. The person that walks in darkness away from the Lord, he's walking in sin. The person walking in light, he will sometimes stumble. He's not a perfect person. But what does it say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus
cleanses us from our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. You look at Simon the sorcerer. The first time he needed to repent and be baptized. But afterwards, he was told to do what? Repent and pray. We need to confess our sins to God. Walk with him. We will stumble. We will not always do what we're supposed to, but we should aim to do what we're supposed to. We should be disappointed when we don't. Get back up and trusting in the grace of Christ. Repent, confess, and follow him. But here's the point I want to finish with, the last text in Galatians 5. LaDonna made this point that's good for all us to think about. As we were describing sins that people can walk in, it's not just concrete sins, external sins. You're a drunkard, you're a drug addict, you're a prostitute. Internal things like hatred, jealousy, wrath. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? It's not enough just to not kill somebody. You can't have the attitude you want them dead. It's not enough to not be committing adultery. You're not supposed to be looking at woman to lust after them. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm in verse 16. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. But look at the attitude things too: strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envying, drunkenness, reveling, such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we say we have faith, but we're living with things like this in our life, don't expect to inherit the kingdom of God. If we're living with these things in our life, and we're not turning to the Lord, don't expect his grace. His grace is for his sheep that hear his voice and follow him. And we all need a good shepherd because we have all been straying sheep. If you're subject in any way, won't you come just stand and sing?